Well, thank you for coming. Not that there's a lot of you today. And I hope you're sitting comfortably. It's great that you're here. Can we just pray? Can someone pray for me?
Father, we thank you for this precious Son of yours. And in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just declare your anointing upon him. Holy Spirit, just enable him to express what's on your heart for your children today. Father, just release, we release Neil into the fullness of your anointing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Billy. Now, can you hear me?
Yes.
As most of you know, my voice isn't particularly good. But I'm going to take you on my journey. I mean, a couple of years ago, I was asked to, I'll go into my illness later, but I was asked to present to first 50 medics about my condition. And 6 months later, they asked me to present at the Royal College of Physicians to 300 nutritionists and voice therapists, speech therapists. So part of this is I did have set up. I just had to fill in the other details. So Neil's journey. I've been on a bit of a journey for a couple of years, as most of you know. And I've probably never had quite had the confidence to speak too much about it. But probably at the weekend away, we had a couple of weeks away ago that a lot of you attended. I basically recalled almost 6 years previous was our last Band of Brothers weekend, and loads came back to me, and I then felt compelled almost that I needed to share a bit of my story. So this is it, Neil's journey. Now, I've got quite a bit. You might get bored, you might fall asleep, but hopefully there's enough stuff in it to keep me going. So.
Oh, no.
We'll finish it there. I mean, we had a great weekend away. Hopefully the rest of you did as well, but I did. And me and Steve spent quite a bit of time just getting ready for it. And one of the tasks we had on the weekend away was we gave you a blank bit of paper and a pen and just said, write your story. This is your story. What is God saying to you? And this has almost come out for me of what I felt God was saying to me, of what I had to say to you guys. So this is my task. I hope you can bear with me as we go through it. Now, the thing is, we are all important to God. We're all special. I'm no different. We all have a story to tell. But often we don't tell our story. We're not brave enough to get on with it and talk about it. So, let's go. Brief introduction. I'm 53 years old. I celebrated my 28th anniversary to Sue, as a primary school teacher, last year. I'm a father to Dan, to Sophie and Amy. Grew up in Colindale, North London. Moved to Lewisham in 1988. Emigrated to Orpington, middle-class suburbia, in 2006. That's a brief summary. Now, the more in-depth one. She seems comfortable. So, born February 66. Edgware General Hospital.
Long hair.
I like to say, I don't want hecklings. Well, no, I wouldn't expect anything different from you, though. Which one's me?
Elvis.
So that is my sister Claire, 2 years older. That's when I was one. Now, they say in life we all have 15 minutes of fame. And this, a lot of you might not know this. I've had 3 5-minute sections so far. So my first 5 minutes of fame. I'm going to let you read this next one. Basically what happened, my sister was the one that was seen by a talent agency and said, oh, she'd be good at modelling. And my mum took her along, and my sister was a bit quieter than me. And basically, I got the job. So at the age of one,
busiest baby models.
Neil from Kind Dad is one of the busiest baby models.
You look good.
Just some of the things I was on.
Oh. Showing your good side there, Neil.
I'm pretty sure we got that.
That's Unilever, or Luck, the Lever Company. What a handsome kid, eh?
Neville James.
Well, that's my stage name. So that's my first 5 minutes, okay? So, just briefly going through, I went to Kindale Primary School, North London. I was never really an academic kid, but I always loved being my granddad and my dad. And I used to go in their shed and play and make stuff and play their tools and break their tools right from an early age. One Christmas, I got a box, which was my best present when I was about 3. It had sticky tape, scissors, string and paper. And because I loved doing stuff like that, that was my present. I loved it. Mum and Dad didn't have a lot of money, but for me, that was like a fantastic present. A year later, my granddad made me a toolbox, a little black toolbox with a Go Faster stripe down the side. I had all my own tools, safe ones for an under 5. But I used to go around the house with my dad, repairing stuff or trying, hammering stuff, breaking stuff. But that's where I started. So right from a young age, I loved taking things apart. I love fixing stuff. can you spot me? Come on.
Have you got a dress up or not?
Give up.
You're the one with your hands.
Middle row on the right.
Hands on your feet.
Give up.
Top next to the left. Standing
what?
Up at the back.
Is
that
kid
in
the chair? That's me, 1972, Kindale Primary School. Secondary school, went to St Mary's in Hendon, North London. So I am a London boy. I've always been a city boy. And this is the furthest I'd let us, my wife, move out to country. She was born in Stoke-on-Trent, always wanted to move to the country, but this is as far as we got. At school, I hated writing, but I loved drawing and making things. Wasn't into sport, but I loved to do anything with water. In year 3 in secondary school, for our games lesson on a Wednesday afternoon, we was allowed to. One of our options was canoeing and sailing. So from year 3 till I left for university, I did canoeing and sailing every Wednesday. And every Saturday and Sunday. And I loved it. I did canoe marathons. I did slaloms, whitewater rafting. I loved it. Anything with water, I just loved. So this brings me on to my second minute of my 15 minutes. I'm running out of time. So I was canoeing for our local youth club. We got in the local paper. I won't let you guess. There's me. That trendy hairstyle. It's probably as long as it's ever been. So they reported in the competition. Ian Clark was my best mate. We were supposed to be born on the same day, but I came 3 weeks late. But he's now in New Zealand, so I don't see him a lot. And then left school at 16, went to Barnet College, because I hated stuff. I left school with 3 O-levels in art, technical drawing, and chemistry. Although I was good at maths, but I wasn't allowed to do O-level. So this is when my creative adventure started. And I would say some of the best fun years of my life. And this was basically instead of A-levels, which you do it now, O&D, instead of your A-levels, a lot of kids. I loved it because I didn't have to write. It's like, I didn't have to write anything. Nowadays, kids have to write. Even Sophie's creative degree, my daughter, she has to do theses and stuff. I'm like, what? That's like, yes. So you might see typos, and some people doing some of my stuff. But so English isn't a strong point of mine. So then we come on to my faith journey. Both my parents, my grandparents, my great-grandparents on my dad's side have all been Christians. So I'm the 4th generation Christian in my family, and my children, 5th generation. And I can understand the influence that they've had on my life, that I've had praying grandparents and great-grandparents for me all through my life. And I believe God's had his hand on my life all through the way. We attended a church called Woodcroft Evangelical Church in Burnt Oak, North London, which is just down from the Northern Tube Line station, Burnt Oak. And I've never known any different. I've always been to church, been involved in youth work, Sunday school and everything like that. Now, how I came to faith, really, I always knew there was a God. I couldn't deny seeing the stuff going on around me, that there was a God. I never, didn't know about God, but I knew what it was to be a Christian, and it was a decision. It wasn't something you fall into, for me. And so I used to go to the youth club. We had Phil Stokes, do you remember, who did a youth weekend away, Band of Brothers weekend away a few years ago. He was my youth leader. And we used to have praise parties with Ishmael and all sorts of stuff in the church. It was quite a charismatic ex-brethren church. And one time on the youth Sunday night, we had we were basically challenged. And they said to us, break into small groups. And I know a lot of us guys don't like breaking into small groups, being honest with other people around us. And one of the leaders in our group sort of, well, we basically had to draw a chart of our spiritual journey, the highs and lows, because no one said it's easy to become a Christian or be a Christian. And basically, I sat there with nothing to draw, because I didn't have a story. I had nothing. I couldn't lie and say, yeah, I'm up here, I'm down there. I'm like, I knew I wasn't there, because I knew it was something I had to do. He said, do you want to do anything about it? And I said, I'm fine, thank you. Fine. So I went away. Next week, I came back to church, and the same blooming youth leader only came up to me and said, done anything? I thought, oh, come on. No. Wasn't interested. I knew I would at some point, but wasn't interested. The next week, he came up to me and said, come on. Have you been thinking about it? I thought, no. Well, that night, in February, some point, I must have lost my laptop. I basically went home and did give my life in my own bedroom. And I said, God, come on, let's give it a go. And that was when I was 16. So that's when I was at college. So I was experiencing those kind of stuff. And I said, come on then, God, let's have a go. And I can honestly say that that was in the February. In the October, I went to Sheffield, left home, went to Sheffield University, or Sheffield Polytechnic. Sorry, not university. Just the university snobs among us just need reminded. But in those 6 months, my life transformed. Before I was a fairly quiet, I'm still quiet, physically, and I'm quite quiet. But God brought something out in my personality, a confidence I'd never had. I never felt able to be myself to a certain extent. And in those 6 months, I was transformed to the extent I was baptised in September 1984 with Phil Stokes on the left, who came the weekend, and Graham Spicer on the right is another father figure in my life. I mean, I had my dad, but Graham was a man's man, and he's just been somebody who's mentored me probably most of my life, actually, and I still love him. So, October 1984, I left home to go to Sheffield University, got fully involved in the church, Christian Union, and the church, and I started to have a passion for worship. Started to learn the guitar, taught myself to play guitar. I had a crappy guitar that somebody I painted. If you're a musician, don't paint guitars. But I did. It was red with stars, white stars. But my parents realised, okay, it's very serious. And the following Christmas, I got a guitar for my birthday, for Christmas. After uni, I returned home. I was unemployed for 10 months. Then one of the elders in the church was, he was an operational director at Tyrak, the people who sold ties. Remember them? They're not around anymore. He said, the Bible says it's not good. It's not good for a man not to work. Okay, I'm going to get you a job. So he got me a temporary job for 6 weeks. Well, as you see there, it lasted 18 months. But to a certain extent, I was prepared to do anything. It was so hard to get a job in the creative industry, even in those days. But I loved my 18 months there. It was a good time of fun. While I was there, I applied to the Oasis Trust, which is a Baptist-based charity, basically putting teams of young people in churches. And in 1988, I went to work in Haddonhall Baptist Church, Tabridge. Steve Chalk was the pastor. I know Steve Chalk's a bit controversial nowadays, but I have some fantastic memories of my time there. Oh. What's happened there? Sorry, that's it. Tenuits, who said there wasn't tenuits?
This end is fashion.
That's right.
Sorry, one second. Sorry about this. Have a break, talk about yourselves. Didn't even move.
goes inside. I'll push that in a bit more. Where does that go in? Where does this thick one go in? Where's the HDMI lead going? Go in there. Still not, is it?
Ah, yeah. Stop talking now. I just want to give you a break, just in case you're getting a bit tired. I've gone too far ahead. Yeah, so, I mean, that was a great year. And then, because I loved it so much, I decided to do a second year. And that year, I went to hear the Green Baptist Church in Lewisham and led a team of four other people. And four people, including myself. Again, it was a good time. I loved doing it. This is where I come to my third minute of fame. Who remembers a Mercury? Oh. There you go. Ding dong clock calling. So I was ahead of you guys going around doors. We basically had this idea that we would go around and pray for people in doors. And it, well, obviously reached the papers. And we... Didn't I, that young man? Yeah, we'd go around and just say to people, we're from the church, is there anything we can pray for? And it was a great opportunity. And obviously, because you guys are doing it now. So.
Yeah, I can see it's been spelled wrong. So it's not just you that can't spell. It's the idea. It's Baptist.
Oh, yeah. I saw. And that's the paper. So, I've had my 15 minutes of fame. So, 1990, all things changed. I met the woman of my dreams. Now, I was part of Hither Green Baptist Church, and Hither Green Baptist Church was a church plant from Crofton Park Baptist Church, which basically, if you look at Crofton Baptist there and Crofton Park Baptist Church, they look like the same church in two different places. I couldn't believe it when we moved in, there was Crofton Baptist, because they're the same, must have been built by the same people, same architects. I basically Sue went there, I was at Hither Green, and we met, because it was a church planting to an old Baptist church, we met for after eights, which was a Sunday evening 18 to 30s group. And I met Sue there. And because I was working for the church, I wasn't allowed to go out with her. So, what do you do? Well, you don't go out with her. But we basically spent 6 months just getting to know each other. We had toast around each other's house. We talked. We spent time together, but we both knew that it was not... We couldn't get into a relationship. But Easter... 1990, we went to Spring Harvest and I was working on teams and we just couldn't stop ourselves. So, I mean, don't go. But basically, I had to go back to Oasis and say that there's a girl, because I'm not allowed to go out with anyone, there's a girl I've met at the church that I really want to go out with. And because I was in my second year, Oasis changed their rules. We came back and they said, you can go out with each other. And I was like, yes. So we started going out Easter, or May 1990. And I actually asked her to marry me 3 days later.
Wow.
And she said, yes. But the other funny thing is, Sue had already been home to her mum at Christmas and said to her mum, I think I've met the man I'm going to marry. And it's like, I mean, I couldn't believe my luck, actually. I mean, I thought I've got this beautiful woman that likes me. Who can be more thankful? So we didn't tell anyone we were going to get married or even engaged until the September, because we thought everyone would be a bit shocked. So we kept it from everyone until September, and then we were married a year later. Oh, stupid. There's more pictures. I've got to show you these pictures. See what's on top of the case?
Yeah,
of course. Volkswagen Beetles. That's a different story. I can't get into them. But I had a Volkswagen Beetle at the time. Sue had a Volkswagen Beetle. And round the corner from Hither Green Baptist Church, there was a guy that had this white pearlescent convertible. And one of our friends, on a mad moment, said to us, why don't we go and knock on his door and see if we can borrow it as a wedding car? So he did. And he said, yeah. He let one of our friends drive it. He wanted no money for it. So there's our cars. The aficionados amongst you, mine's a 66 Cowlick, so it's basically lowered suspension. I'd restored it all. I'd resprayed it, I'd rebuilt the engine. I had a full toolkit in the front that I could repair anything on the road. I did what once I went to see friends in Sheffield and the clutch went. In their garage, I put new clutch in. I had everything I needed apart from the part. But because I could get it out in a quarter of an hour, it was so easy to work on. And I loved it. I mean, I've got the domain name Beetlebug. My company name is Beetlebug Limited. It's like, I've had it for years now. But that's where it's come out of, if any of you have ever thought, what is Beetlebug? I've got three lovely children, as I said. Oh, can't go too quick, sorry. Well, you saw that. So, working life. After finishing Oasis, again I was unemployed for 6 months. Well, not totally unemployed, I did labouring. I did all sorts of jobs. I was prepared to do anything, but just couldn't get a job. But then I started working. Another charity had, called the Scrap Scheme in Peckham, had a, they basically made kids' toys. They had loads of scrap materials that kids would go in and make stuff with. And I loved it. And they had an Apple Mac there. I'm talking 1991. And basically he said, oh, have a go. And I'd never used a computer in my life. But I took to it like a duck to water. And the rest is history. I then worked for Mr. Print in Lewisham. There was a Mr. Print down in Green Street Green for years. Then worked for various design agencies in a full-time capacity. Today I'm freelance, been for quite a few years. And what I do as a job, to your purposes, I'm a graphic designer, but I'm one cog in the works of design agencies. My job is to take a final approved design and put it on a pack. So I do. Currently, I'm doing work for Lidl's, so I'm doing all their meat range. In the next 6 months, you'll see all my work in Lidl's. I've done loads of work for Tesco's, I mean, all sorts of people. I've got my own website, neiljeremy.com, and I've worked for most big brands over the years, retouching, illustrating, just laying documents out. And I'm creative. I can't help being creative. And one of the things that I learned from my Oasis days with Steve Chalk was, if you're going to do something, do it well. And he always said, the church has no excuse not to do things well. Often as a church, especially when I was younger, we'd photocopy leaflets that were handwritten. We'd do stuff that wasn't honouring God in terms of, it wasn't the best we could do. We'd shortcut stuff. Throughout the rest of my life, if I'm doing something, I've got to do it well. And I can't do everything, as you know, I can't write. My spelling's crap. But I'll have a go at most stuff. And if I'm going to do something, I'll do it well. I can't not. It's like, in my job, it's my job to make the thing look good. If there's a mistake, it's down to me. I don't make mistakes in my job, or try not to, because they can be costly. That's why I have other people around me to check my work. But it's something that I bring to church. I mean, when I do the church website, I do a fair few other things underneath the posters outside, installed the Wi-Fi. I mean, but if something needs doing, I'll do it. Not because I'm the only one to do it, but I would do it, I'm willing to do it, and I'll have a go. It's like what I said before, I like taking things apart, I like fixing stuff. If something's broken, I can't see it broken and not fixed. That's part of who I am. And, I mean, I want to encourage you guys in that as well. There's stuff we're all good at. There's stuff we can all do. Sometimes we've just got to get on with it. Sometimes we've got to get out of the boat and walk on the water into what God has for us. Right, next bit. 2012. Everything changed. Yeah? You ready for this? November. Oh, I can't remember the year. Oh, 2012. I was working at the same design agency I'm currently with, a company called Our Design in Kentish Town. And November is a movement for men that basically trying to get us to recognise that we need to look after our health. Women are so much better at going to the doctor and going, I've got pain here, I've got pain there. And us blokes are like, no, I'm fine. I'll get through. And basically, November was basically trying to get men to recognise that we have got to look after ourselves. And so, as a design agency of six of us guys, we decided to grow moustaches. This is me. Basically, over the month, we photographed ourselves every day. And I did this for everyone. And at the end, I obviously put this movie together. And I don't know what you're like at looking at yourself in the mirror. I look at myself and then go, that hair's all right, bye. I don't really use soap. I shave. I use underarm stuff. Shower gel, that's it. Women, I mean, I got a job because women buy so much makeup and stuff. Half the industry is made on makeup and beauty products and stuff. But anyway, as I was doing that, can you see my face? On my left side, I kept looking and thinking. And I'm a man who likes stuff precise. I looked and I thought, something's not right. What is it? I was also aware the back of my throat felt like my tonsil was swollen. So that started another journey. All right. Oh, what we used to do. This is a picture of Butch Cassidy, the Sundance Kid, and basically I took the photos of all the guys and put them on the heads. And the guy in the middle was Dave Richardson, I'm working for. The guy on the left, there was actually only five people in the Sundance Kids. But I had to put him in, so I had to retouch him in. And that's something I've loved doing. I mean, here's another one. Basically, that's an old picture, and that's my picture, and I basically just put them together to make me look old and tough. That's what I love doing. So, diagnosed. By the time my world seemed to be falling apart, I was like, what's going on here? I saw doctors, I had appointments, many tests, many scans, biopsies, scans and scans and scans again. That was November I started. In August 2013, I had a full diagnosis, which basically was a cancerous tumour in my neck called a paraganglioma. Now, people often told me I was special in lots of ways. But this, I've found out since paragangliomas, I asked one of the surgeons, how rare are they? And you keep saying I'm rare. How rare am I? And basically, there's only about 3 in 1 million people have this sort of tumour. So I was very fortunate to get under the guise of care at Guy's, and there's a couple of consultants who are basically the top in the country in this tumour. And things just progressed. Treatment, my first operation in Guy's in November was due to be in September, but basically there's so many complications. It was such a complex operation that I had to have loads of other tests beforehand. It's December. For 6 weeks, I had 6 weeks of radiotherapy. I've got another story I want to tell this. I mean, part of why I'm here today is because of you guys. Those 6 weeks of radiotherapy were pretty crap. Might have to bear with me a bit here. So I'm chewing, now I have to chew because my mouth's dry. But basically, I had to go up to Guy's or St Thomas's 5 days a week, 6 days a week, 6 weeks. And I had Keith and Morris organised people to come with me. A lot of you guys were involved. We needed picking up from my house. Somebody would accompany me for the day. Somebody would then pick us up. And my companion with me basically would try and get me a seat on the train. Because I felt crap. But it was far quicker than driving up to Guy's. And I got through with the help of some of you guys. And that was such a blessing to Sue as well, because she was trying to work. I was freelance, I had no income, so she needed to work. And it was just such a blessing to have you guys along. February, I had a tube fitted, because I couldn't eat, basically. I had a tube fitting in my stomach, which basically I had them for another 6 months. So I never actually ate anything, actually, for a couple of years after that. In August I had one operation and then I had another operation in basically March. These are a couple of my scars, my war wounds. That was the second one, which basically closed my ear. That's why I'm deaf in this ear. That's why I've got a Baha hearing aid. Then there was more cancer in June, which I had to have another operation. So I had a few little scars. I've also had three injections in my vocals. Basically, what the operation's happened is half my throat doesn't work. Got a nice scar here, nice indent. Got chiseled chin for the first time in my life. Yeah. It's a shame. I just have to keep like this so long to see chiseled chin, not the other side. But basically, when I had the operation, I could only whisper, I was like, and I could only speak two or three words at a time before I ran out of breath. And that's because your vocal cords have two halves, and one half didn't work. So basically, air didn't, I couldn't trap enough air to speak. But basically, that's a bit like Botox. And basically, they've injected it to my vocal cord to push this side out, which now this one meets, which allows me to talk, and I can talk a sentence without running out of breath. So I've had the best care. I mean, I've been under fantastic care. And I've got my taxpayers' money back, big time. I've probably cost a lot of money. So, yeah, my voice is one thing. Then basically, I don't know how to say that. It's a swallow disorder. Basically, I didn't eat for a long time because I couldn't swallow. When we take for granted swallowing, how easy it is. Basically, I can't swallow very well. I choke on my food. And basically, I had a liquid diet for more or less the first 2 years. But then I started to learn to eat. I learned to manage it. They were worried that I would choke and I'd get chest infections because it would be going down my lungs and stuff. But actually, thank God, I've been fine. I do choke. I do sometimes have to go out of the room and throw up in the toilet. But it's not like throwing up sick. It's literally something stuck here. It's like a cork and I've got to get it out. And I've learned to do that. And that's partly why I was asked to do these talks, because I defied what the medics... Their thing was like, you can't do that because it's too dangerous. And I was like, yeah, but I want to eat. I still have my taste, but I wanted to eat. So, I mean, where I'm now, I eat lots of things. I tend to avoid meat because it doesn't chew down. But as long as stuff's small and that I can eat, I'm just a bit slow. And I have to have loads of water. I normally go for a jug of water at mealtime. But I'm still here. Do you know what I mean? With all that, I'm still here. And I'm able to talk about it. My voice, I'm able to talk about it. Yeah, it's not as booming as everyone's, but that's what microphones are for. That was my first attempt at getting anything inside my mouth. And I probably hardly managed any of it. Physically, energy levels. After radiotherapy, I had no energy, and it just took a lot to get going. I basically was off for 10 months, and then in October 1995, I started to return to work because I had lots of contacts. They let me come in for a couple of days here and there just to build that up. So I mean, I didn't have just support from the church. I had support from a lot of good friends I'd work with. I also had a Neil's blog, and here you can see why Neil's spelt wrong. It's a capital E. But I've got a blog called neil.co.uk. And at the time, you know, when news is going on, everyone wants to know what's going on. And it was like, I don't want to keep telling everyone what's going on. I was crying enough as it was every day. I couldn't face telling everyone everything that was going on. So basically I set up a blog, which was such a blessing, because Sue could post on it, I could post on it, and it basically gave everything that was going on. People could subscribe to it, and probably a lot of you did. It's still going on, though. That's the last update. Partly because I haven't got a lot to share, because I'm still here. But actually, it was such a blessing to be able to share that news without keep having to repeat yourself and repeat yourself, which was tiring enough. And it was an emotional roller coaster ride. But one of the things that one of my surgeons, I went to him, he said to me, "Neil, you know, you're a bit of a miracle." And this guy, we talked to our surgeons, or I basically had two main surgeons, Richard Oakley, who's the cancer specialist, and Dr. Rupert Pulser, who is the specialist in paragangliomas. And we talked about our faith and the fact I'm here, got lots of people praying and lots of people supporting us at home. And he said, "You've dodged a lot of bullets and you survived." And that, when a surgeon says that, you think, flipping it, fucked up. And I do put that down to my faith, who I am, the people around me. And I believe God has done a bit of a miracle in me, in terms of, I probably survived when the survival rate was pretty low. I mean, yeah, I'll go on a bit. So what got me through? Network of support and prayers from many of you guys here, my family, my friends, my whole St. Paul's family, my faith, worship songs. I mean, over my recovery time, I went out on Dave Fame's boat a couple of times, which is great. I mean, I had no energy, really. Keith Bailey took me out cycling, which was knackering, but it was good. Keith Bailey took me carp fishing. I caught carp. I was so pleased. I'd never caught a carp in my life. I used to fish for tiddlers when I was younger. Never caught fish that big. It's great fun. But Morris used to come round every Tuesday, take me out for a walk. We used to walk everywhere. I didn't realise there were so many walks around the area. Morris is an encyclopedia of walks. And it started slowly because I couldn't do a lot. But over 6 months it built up, and me and Morris had a great time. He's, I have to say, my third dad, because I got my dad, Graham Spice, and Morris. And Morris treated me like his son. And it was so good to have somebody alongside you to get you through, to walk with you. Ah, another thing I blame Morris for. February 2014, I think. No, 15, it must have been 15. It was my birthday, a week after I finished radiotherapy on the 5th of February. 15th of February, feeling absolute crap. My throat was full of mucus that, because of radiotherapy, so I was choking, I was having to spit. I had a suction machine to suck everything out. I could hardly do anything. And most of my days I got up late, just sat in front of the TV. I couldn't even touch my computer. Which, if you know me, like, I spend my life on the computer. And basically the door, when I got up, there was a pile of birthday cards. I was like, it's more than normal. Started opening. There was money in them. At least £10 in all of them. And that basically, throughout the day, I kept hearing clink, another card, all through the day. At the end of the day, I was 49, and I'd got over 50 birthday cards. They all had money in them. And not just 10 quid, some had a lot more. And this time, I wasn't working. We only had two income to live off. I felt absolute crap. And this is a blessing. It's so good. No, thank you, guys. Not me, now. So, my faith. Was it tested?
Yeah,
you think so? I mean, throughout this time, I've never blamed God. I never said, why me? I've just thought, well, it is what it is. But I had a faith, I had a hope. I knew that if I did die, I was going to heaven. And it was like, I couldn't see further than a couple of days. Somehow I thought I'd get through, but I couldn't honestly see further than days to start off with. Then weeks, then that turned into months. Hopefully now it's years. I'm here today by the grace of God and for all the people that prayed for me throughout this. At the time also, I've had lots of promises given to me. Tim McLaughlin Green said to me, do you hear me, Neil? See, visualise beyond what you face. Embrace the Lord's promises in your life. Keep a focus of your dreams and do not allow valley moments to rob you of your bright future. In September, before the operation, I had no idea. I mean, they tell you the worst at hospital. That's pretty serious now. You might not be here. Well, they've got to tell you the worst, but I am. I'm here. And like, to a certain extent, I've held on to some of these promises that God said I'm going to be here. This was a friend of my mum with a picture of Neil in a storm, Jesus, walking on the water to dry land. Storms and water has a bit in my life. Greater things are yet to come. And I'm here today partly because of the fruition of some of these words. Also songs that have got me through. At the time, Oceans. The words, you call me up on the water. The great unknown where feet may fail. In the ocean's deep, my faith will stand. And I couldn't sing. Still can't sing very well. But I've known that I'm in this waves going on around me, bashing me down. But I'm still here, by the grace of God. Another one at the time was Cornerstone. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. We made strong in the Saviour's love through the storm. He's Lord of all. I can honestly say these songs just mean so much. Even when I couldn't sing, I just had them playing the whole time. And a new song, and this is part of what over the Band of Brothers weekend, Raise a Hallelujah. Now, I don't know if you know the story of this song. It was written by a guy in Bethel when one of their guys' young son was airlifted to hospital and they couldn't see hope and him getting through. And I play this, pray at least 10 times a day at the moment. Because I'm going to raise a hallelujah in the presence of my enemies. I look at the word louder. I'm going to get louder. Heaven comes to fight for me. Amen. It's like, I'm going to sing in the middle of the storm louder and louder. You hear my praise roar. I can sing them in my bathroom. Everyone's not around. Doesn't sound great. Death is defeated, the king is alive. If you don't know this song, look it up on YouTube. And just play it. It's just like, I mean, I've watched the darkness flee. Up from the ashes, hope will arise. Amen. I'm just, I love it. I mean, I did have the song to play, but I'm not going to play that. Maybe play it later. Lessons along the way. I've learned to love God in all areas of my life. Sometimes we need to go outside the comfort zone. God deserves our best in all areas of our lives. We must use our gifts and skills for God's glory. So, what does that mean? Basically, I'm not going to get you to do a task now, but I want you just to think, is God giving you a task? Is there something that you need to do? It could be a relationship you need to fix. It could be to get off your arse and do something. You might have gifts that you're not using for God's glory. And as I said on the weekend away, to get you guys to commit to anything is bloody hard. But we have all got things that we can serve God in the church. There's all things we can serve one another with. There's all things that, well, is anyone perfect? Oh, Ed, yeah. I was going to point you out, Ed. None of us have got it right. None of us have got it right. None of us are any better than one another. We've all got our story to tell. So why are you hiding it? It's like, my heart for Band of Brothers, I mean, I've been involved in the men's ministry for about 11 years now. And Paul Big started it in his house. And I came to the church and I said, Paul, what are we doing with this? What are we... We can't just meet, we've got to have a purpose. Part of our passion was, guys, we look out for one another. We get to know one another. That we do more of what our wives do. That we talk. That we build relationships. We rely on one another. And it's like, often, as guys, we're in our own little worlds. We're trying to keep our heads above the water. But actually, sometimes you get your head above the water, or you have a bad circumstance, you put your head above the water and get on with something else, and that goes into insignificance. It's just like, I mean, I actually want to give you all this task to just please go away and think and pray. We love tasks. I always have a list of tasks at home, stuff that I've got to do. So I know we love tasks. Probably some of you got the app on your phone. You put a task in a time that reminds you and says, you must do this. Or am I the only one? I've got a whole list. I've got tasks going back a couple of years that I haven't fulfilled yet. Maybe I just ought to delete them. But what is the challenges for you out there? And me and Steve, we just want to, I mean, we've probably had a bit of wilderness in Band of Brothers for a couple of years. Just, I mean, I lost my passion for it to a certain extent. But I still have a passion for you guys. My heart is that we are the guys leading the way and doing stuff in the church that others go, he's doing that, I'll go with him, I'll follow him. And one of the things that I was told, probably in the days of Phil Stokes, is that when you see someone who's got passion and a heart, you want to go with them. You want to be with them. If they ask you to do something, you'll go, you're the first there saying, I'll do that. And it's like, we need to be that sort of people that don't ever have to second think about offering to do stuff or helping someone out. We should be guys who are just like there to help someone, to be there alongside each other. And let's get out of the boat. Let's get out of the boat and do something for God. Do you know what I mean? Do something that is worthwhile. I mean, I've got, to be honest, I've got no idea how long I've got left. I've still got a bit of tumour left, but it hasn't grown in 5 years, thankfully. It's like, I don't know if I'm going to be here in 5 years' time. But I don't want to leave this earth not having said what I need to say. I mean, Bim is always praying for my voice to come back. And I've felt over the last couple of years, God says, you've got a voice, even though it's quiet. I tell you, I've got a massive heart, I've got a massive passion, and it's for you guys. I don't fancy you, just to say that. But I love you guys. And actually, the church needs guys to raise up, to stand up and get on with it. Often, our wives put us to shame. My wife puts me to shame all the time. Often, I'm not a great Bible reader. I'm not somebody who knows all the Bible. Hardly. But I know that God's good. I know that I have a hope. And when my wife's like going off going, come on, Jan, I'm like, oh, do I have to go? It's like, why not? Sometimes we've just got to do the stuff. Sometimes we put with people that aren't going to be our best friends. Sometimes we put with people who are blaming hard work. Some of you might find me hard work. Sorry. But the response is over to you guys. I think I said all I need to say, really. I've got another slide. That's my family now, who I'm proud of. I mean, Dan's involved in the church in Southampton, Sophie's involved in the church in Bournemouth. Amy's just moved away and still finding her feet. But I hope that in life I've built foundations into them, like my parents did. They're going to last. That's it. Was that too long?
Well, any questions? We just pray for him. He's not going anywhere in 5 years away. So we just declare him. Can we stretch out hands towards him? Father, we just declare your blessing, your protection, and above all, Lord, your healing over this man. We declare healing over this tumor. We command every cancer cell remaining in his body to go in the name of Jesus. And we just declare life abundant over him, overflowing, Lord. Thank you for that heart of love you've created in him that overflows to not just the man, but to all he comes across. So we just declare life over you, Lord. Give thanks to God for his glory in you. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
It's 11, so if you've got to go, please don't hesitate to go. But I'm sure Neil will have had a glass of sip of water, might take a question or two.
You're allowed to go.
Can I just make a couple of comments? Neil was very grateful to us guys for supporting him. I think, Neil, you don't realise what a blessing you've been to us through all this, that you've been an encouragement. You've been more of an encouragement to us than we have to you. It's just been such a blessing to have your friendship, to see you come through it all. You're a great blessing to us. Second thing is, can I just tell a story about Neil? This is a fourth 5 minutes of fame, which not many of you will know about. He was in hospital in Guy's, and Keith and I went up to visit him. And when we got there and we walked into the ward, he looked at us and he said, "You didn't get my message, did you?" He's coming up here. I said, "No, what message was that?" He said, "The message was, I've been discharged. Would you please bring my clothes?" And he said, "Sorry, I didn't get that message, Neil." And this was in the middle of a summer, and Keith and I looked at each other and said, "Neil, you gain for coming home from Guy's through London Bridge and Orpington in your pyjamas?" And he said, "Yes." He doesn't remember.
I don't remember.
Neil had to, Keith had to stay behind to collect his medicines. Remember?
No, I don't
know. And he got his Crocs on and his little pyjamas. And I took Neil out and walked him out through London Bridge Station, sat on his crowded train with his pyjamas and brought him home in his pyjamas.
I've got no memory of that.
Well, it's because you were so poorly, but
yeah,
that's what happened.
Yeah.
That's why you still do it. And I want to say you're a walking miracle. I remember times going up to hospital with you, and it was a time, it probably your lowest time. And I wondered, I think I told Matilda, I said, "I'm not sure Neil's going to be with us much longer." And here you are. That's
amen.
Horrid. And we love you, Neil.
Okay.
We don't fancy you. And that's a great presentation there. You should teach us how you do that. Putting that together, that was really very good.
Well, you're paying me enough. I mean, visually, it's what I do as a job. It's like I can't do something like this without doing it the best I can. And much to my wife's annoyance, I have spent every night this week doing it. I was up till 2 this morning doing it. And it's partly because I've had this burning thing in me that I've had to talk. I couldn't not do this. And when I came back from the weekend and we knew the breakfast was coming, I said to Dennis, who's talking? And we basically were doing it as a follow-up from the weekend. So I said, OK, I'll do it. Partly because I felt I needed to. I mean, I don't revisit those times. I don't dwell on them. But that weekend away just brought it all back that, by the grace of God, I'm here. And actually, me more than any of you have needed your help. And you've come good. But that's not just for me, that's for all of us. And for all of the church. I just want us to get a passion back in our life for Jesus. I mean, I've never led anyone to Christ. It's neither. I've got a story to tell. And I need to tell it. And it's like, and we're all like that. We've all got something to tell. And
Neil says he's never led anyone to Christ, but he's shown Jesus to them, because some of you know I stand at the door of the church as people leave normally the service. And even when, as he said, he fell out of love a bit with Band of Brothers and he stepped down from there. But he was resolutely near the back there, near the door, and he literally jump on any new man who'd come in and say hi, and Neil, would like to come to Band of Brothers, introduce. And that spoke volumes to people, because I'm sure some of you experienced this, that, you know, sadly maybe others didn't come and talk to you, but Neil would be there at the door. So even if he says he hasn't led anyone to Christ, he's shown them the love of Christ in him. by his welcome. He's always there at the door, even now near the back, you know, especially for visiting strangers, don't know anybody, go up to them, and I think he models to us what we should do with the strangers in our midst, go up to them and chat to them.
Yeah, you know, I have to say, you know, when I heard you were going to speak today, I was worried a little bit. But I have to say, you know, the Bannock Brothers and Wee Weekend was only a few weeks ago. But today your voice is already much, much better.
Mm-hmm.
You were, you are, and you will still be a walking testimony for God. You are.
Why was you worried?
Your voice. Yeah. Remember that weekend.
Oh, you can't say the same one. Well, shall we go?
Yes. Thank you.
I don't want to hold you on.